Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Really good to have Brian and Jennifer with us. And this morning, I'd like to talk about the kingdom. And one of the things that has spurred this lesson on is there is still today much confusion over what the kingdom is. And I myself don't really understand that. I don't get why we have such confusion over it. And so today I want to talk about as much what the kingdom is as anything else. And we'll just take it from the top, I guess. In Revelation chapter 20, we have this picture that's painted of saints reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, and this passage all by itself has spawned whole religions that have come up and tried to explain what this means, rather than take these words and put them in context of other passages that talk about the kingdom. And so I want to go ahead and read this, and we'll just start in verse 1, or we'll read through 7. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So this doesn't even use the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, but since it says reigned with Christ, then that's taken to mean that that's this millennial kingdom. I want to read what my footnote guy has to say about this, just to give you an idea of the kind of nonsense that's out there. So this guy, he's supposed to be there to help guide people as they read the scriptures. The footnote guy supposedly puts his two cents in to help guide people and help them understand the scriptures, because after all, if he's writing footnotes in a Bible, he must be more knowledgeable than you are. So he says, in this chapter, Jesus Christ comes back to set up his millennial 1,000-year reign on earth. There are a number of prophetic references which describe a particular time when Christ will establish a kingdom on the earth. And he references 2 Samuel 7, 14 through 17. That's when David asks God if he can build a house for him. He says, I want to build you a house. And God responds, no, but I'm going to establish you a house. I will build a house for you, and your son shall reign on your throne forever. And so, first question, as we look here, and we'll come back to this in a little bit. For now, I'm going to leave the question open-ended. So, in verse 4, we find who takes part in this kingdom. And I would ask you, the footnote guy says that this is when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth. Look who takes part in this kingdom. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Is this a reign? Is this a kingdom on the earth if Christ and all those who were beheaded for his cause are those who are reigning? For now, I'm leaving the question open-ended. We'll come back with it in just a little bit. But first, to reconcile this passage with other passages, I want to read from Matthew 13. We're going to focus for the most part in Matthew 13 because Matthew has compiled a bunch of the parables that Jesus told that begin with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And so, first though, he gives us some words that Jesus said regarding his parables, and I want to read that for starters. So Matthew 13, the bulk of our text this morning will be taken from Matthew 13, because like I said, it's a compilation. Matthew, it didn't necessarily happen in this order. Matthew has taken a bunch of the parables that Jesus told, and he put them together in one spot for us so that we can read them all in rapid succession. And so we're going to do that this morning. Beginning in verse 10, though, we have this question. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Now think about the answer that's given here. We're going to focus on this a little bit because I think that Jesus' answer that he gave to his apostles is also applicable to people today, sadly. So listen to Jesus' answer beginning in verse 11. We'll read through 17. "And he answered and said to them, 'Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given.'" I've heard people say Jesus spoke in parables to make things easier for us to understand. Is that what Jesus just said? No. That is not what Jesus said. Oh, but wait, he used sheep and he used farming and he used things that they're familiar with because he's trying to make it easier, I've heard people say. No, that's not it at all. Jesus said, "It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. Because, for, in verse 12, whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes that they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, that I should heal them. And blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." So you think about the parables of Jesus, and as we read here in Matthew, in the rest of this chapter, Jesus goes out into a boat, and he speaks parables to the people, and then in private, after the multitudes are gone, the disciples come to him and ask him, "Tell us what you meant by X." And then we have an explanation given. So think about what Jesus just said. He said, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Why? Because they seek. After they heard the parable, they weren't satisfied with just hearing the parable. They came back and they asked him, "What did you mean when you said X?" But to the crowd, to the multitude, they got what? A parable. That's all they got. They didn't get the explanation that the apostles received in private. That explanation was open to anybody who came to him and asked him. He was willing to share. He was willing to explain. But you had to work for it. You had to be willing. You had to be a seeker. And that's what he wanted. He wanted those who were seeking. So even though he told them plainly the things concerning the kingdom, they didn't understand it because it was in a parable. And so hearing, they did not hear and they did not understand. And seeing, they did not really see. Their eyes were closed. And so keep that in mind. Keep what Jesus just said about the mysteries of the kingdom in mind as we read these parables. For starters, though, I just want to get some context here. I want to go through most of these parables we'll be reading in just a minute. And just read the opening line. In verse 19, "And when one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches it away, that which was sown, catches away that which was sown in his heart, and he receives seed." This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So he's talking about those that are hearing the word of the kingdom. And then in verse 24, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field." So the kingdom of heaven is like. And then 31, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed." Verse 33, "Another parable he put to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like." And verses 44 through 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls." 47, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net." And verse 52, "And he said to them, therefore every scribe which instructed you unto the kingdom of heaven is like." And so he talks about, he's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if we listen to this parable and these parables, we'll see what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so I have some questions that I want to ask as we go here. And so, my heading there, what the kingdom of heaven is not. The questions that I want to ask from each one of these is this God's throne? Is this an earthly kingdom? Or is it something else? What is it that we're reading about? The kingdom of heaven is like what? And is it like a kingdom that's on earth with Christ and all the saints who have been beheaded reigning? What kind of kingdom is that exactly? What kingdom is it that we're reading about? So, picking up in verse 3, we'll read through 9, and then we'll fast forward to the explanation in chapter 18. Verse 18. So verses 3 through 9, and then starting in verse 18 through 23. "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and some fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and they and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell among good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then fast forward to verse 18. We just read what transpired in between these passages. They came and asked him, "Why? Why are you speaking to us in parables?" Verse 18, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word and with joy receives it, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received seed unto good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what kind of kingdom is being described here? Is this the kingdom in heaven? Think about this. Focus on what Jesus just said. Are we in heaven going to have these four categories of people? Here we are in heaven with God, seeing Him face to face, and we have those who received the word and it got taken away. We have those that received the word and then Satan devoured it, and those who didn't really have any root in themselves And so they withered away, and then we have those who had the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches in heaven and God's throne, seeing God face to face. This is what's going to happen. No, how about the other option, this earthly kingdom with all the beheaded saints ruling? This is what we're going to have. Really? This is the kingdom. This is your idea of the kingdom. Let's go on and see some of the other things that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, because it gets even more confusing if you're looking for God's throne or an earthly kingdom, as God says the kingdom of heaven is like. So verse 24, next parable is verse 24 through 30, and then the explanation is in 36 to 43. See, this is great because we have the explanation given to us just like the apostles did. We don't have to, like the multitude, just read the parable and then go away going, now what did I just hear? What exactly was Jesus talking about? We get the explanation that the apostles got when they came to him and asked. So verse 24, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, will you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather first together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So our explanation is in verse 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he that sowed good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you're thinking of this as the kingdom being God's throne, this is heaven itself, this is really confusing, because he says that the harvest is the end of the world, and they're going to come and gather everything out of the kingdom that offends. So what about the other option, the kingdom where the saints are reigning here on the earth with Christ? This is getting really, really confusing. And so I would take option C. It's something else that we're dealing with here. We're going to go ahead and read the rest of these anyway, even though I think you can see from what we've gone through so far, this is not dealing with heaven, and it's not dealing with an earthly kingdom. It is, in fact, something else. And we'll find something else meets these categories so much better than the world's idea here, taken from Revelation 20. So, verses 31 through 33, there are actually two parables here. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. And another parable he put to them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in the measures of, in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. My wife has been experimenting with bread. She has recipes that call for varying amounts of yeast. And she just started putting less and less yeast in the dough and giving it more time to raise. And she's down to, I think, a quarter teaspoon of yeast in a recipe that called for like 3 teaspoons, because Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So Throw a little yeast in there and give it a little bit longer, and you get the exact same result as you get with the 3 teaspoons of yeast, and just it'll do the job in a shorter amount of time, but your quarter teaspoon still works, and it'll take care of the whole lump. So again, what is that dealing with? God's throne and earthly kingdom, or something else? In verses 44 through 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he has and bought it. So this is what's taking place in heaven, in God's throne. Really? I'm not seeing it. And the earthly kingdom doesn't make any more sense than that does. So verse 47 through 52, this is the last one we'll look at. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the wood, the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yea, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So we have a little bit about a lot about the kingdom, and then we have a little bit here about Scripture itself. Every time you pick up the Scriptures, you learn the things that you already knew, but you can learn something else as well. So you'll bring out the treasures, both new and old, if you'll allow yourself to do so. So let's go back to Revelation 20 for just a second here, one more time, and we'll talk about what the kingdom is. Revelation chapter 20, and this time we'll just read verses 4 and 5 again. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, my interpretation of this is pretty simple, pretty straightforward. In Luke, we can read about Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus told about how the rich man received his good things during his life. He died and his soul went to torments. Lazarus, the poor man that was at his gates, licking the scraps that the rich man had thrown out, went and he was in Abraham's bosom. Now, what I read when I read this about those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ, my own personal interpretation, and you can take that for what it is, my own personal interpretation is those who were killed, those who were executed, get a special treat. They get a special reward. They don't go to Abraham's bosom. Those who were executed for the cause of Christ go straight to heaven where Christ is. Abraham's bosom is not heaven any more than the torments that the rich man was in is hell, the lake of fire. We read about those places coming afterward. Hades, Abraham's bosom, is emptied into heaven following judgment. I believe those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ went straight to heaven. They skipped Abraham's bosom. And so those people have this special treat of being with Christ now. That's their 1,000 years. Doesn't matter if it's 2 days or if it's 2,000 years for those who were killed in the first century. That's their 1,000 years that they got to reign and be with Christ when nobody else did. And then, and at the end of verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Those are the ones who are in Abraham's bosom. They don't have that final resting place of heaven. Whether that's the case or not, I'll tell you the same thing that I've told everybody I've ever studied Revelation with. I may not be able to tell you exactly what every single passage means, but I can certainly tell you a lot of what it does not say. And what this does not say is anything about the earth, for starters. Show me the earth here in Revelation 20. We just read the first seven verses. Show me the earth. Where does it say Jesus came back to earth and had this, lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years on the earth? Show me the earth in this passage. Can't do it. It's not there. So, those who live and reign with Christ, my interpretation is, they are with Christ. He's not with them. They are with Him. Where is Christ? In heaven. Okay, that's what we know. Where is Christ? In heaven. My problem with the interpretation of the footnote guy here is they had to dethrone Christ and say He is not king right now. Well, I'm sorry, there are so many passages that we can go to that say Christ is king right now. So, if Christ is king right now, then for you to say He's going to become king later is to take Him off His throne. And I have a real problem with that. I'm going to straight up call that false teaching. Because that's blasphemy. You're taking Christ off the throne that He's sitting on right now. So, not going to go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. What I want to do is focus on the passages that talk about what the kingdom of God is. This kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like so many times. What is it? So Luke 16 and verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. So memorize this passage because this can be used for so many things. There are those who teach today that the law and the prophets are still viable. They're still followed today. And we're still waiting for prophecies to be fulfilled from the Old Testament. And Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Jesus draws a line in the sand. The law and the prophets went to John the Baptist and then they ceased. Because after that, Jesus came along and Jesus taught the kingdom. And in Mark 1, just along that line, Mark 1 and verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." John the Baptist was not the only one who taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also taught the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, are we to believe that the kingdom was at hand 2,000 years ago, but it's not here yet? Wouldn't that make John the Baptist and Jesus both false teachers? If the kingdom is not here yet, but it was at hand according to John the Baptist and to Jesus, wouldn't that make the both of them false teachers? Yeah. Yeah, it would. I'd call them liars. But no, that's not the case. The kingdom is here. So what is it? In Colossians chapter 1, and I had to really, for time's sake, sort through and pick which ones I wanted to keep. What said this the most plain out of all the passages that I could find that deal with the kingdom? And I settled on this one here, and forgive me if I mistook and there was a better one. But Colossians 1 and verses 9 through 14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and the wisdom of spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful at every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of his dear Son is the church of Christ, the church of the firstborn, the church of God. We are the saints, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So a couple other passages that talk about this and bring this to a conclusion that we can't miss. The church is the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, here's another one of those sayings that if the kingdom's not here yet, Jesus is a liar. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you that there are some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now if the kingdom of God has not come with power, Jesus is a liar. That's all there is to it. So the kingdom of God has come with power. Otherwise, well, there could be some really, really old people wandering around. We could have some 2,000-year-old people somewhere, maybe hiding in a mountain, I don't know. No, the kingdom of God is the church. It came with power when Christ raised from the dead. And so in Romans chapter 14 and verses 13 through 18, this is dealing with the Jews are not getting along with the Gentiles and vice versa because the Gentiles aren't keeping the diet, they're not keeping the Sabbath, and so the Jews have something against the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are fed up with the Jews having something against them. And so Paul is writing to correct this problem. But listen to what he has to say about the kingdom as we read this. So verses 13 through 18. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now you do not walk charitably. Do not destroy him with your meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So hone in on verses 17 and 18 there. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But then he tells us what it is. So let's just read it without that part. "For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." There's the kingdom of God. It doesn't have walls. It's not headed by Christ and those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ here on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you have those things, then you are a part of the kingdom of God. And you can read the rest of Romans to figure out how you do that and how you get the righteousness, joy, and peace. And lastly, in Ephesians 5, this is the one I really had a hard time breaking up because there's so much here. And so we'll read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll do some fast-forwarding. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So he starts out and tells them, don't be deceived, because none of these kinds of people are going to inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now read on to what he has to say. Fast forward to find out what the kingdom of Christ and God is that we're supposed to be inheriting. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we have the church and the kingdom of Christ and God used synonymously in this passage. And then verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Remember, let me call your minds back to Matthew 13 for just a second. When Jesus was asked about why are you speaking to everybody in parables? His answer was, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He says, the mystery has been revealed. The problem that I see today is people like the mystery so much, they want to keep the mystery. The mystery has been revealed. The mystery of the kingdom is unfolded. It's laid out. Once you read a mystery, it's not going to be a mystery ever again, no matter how many times you read it. It'll never be a mystery again. The same guy done it at the end every time you read it. And so the mystery has been revealed, but people like the mystery so much, they want to keep the mystery even though it's been revealed. And so here it's used the same thing. I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And here's Paul using a parable of a husband and a wife in reference to Christ and the church, but it's all synonymous with, going back to the beginning of the chapter, it's all the same thing as inheriting the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if we take all these things together, we find that the kingdom of God is the church. We are not waiting for Christ to come and set up a new kingdom. He's already done it. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He came and he redeemed all man, and we have a place in his kingdom today. And when we die, we have a place of final rest in heaven. So if there's anything that you need at this time, let it be made known as together we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.